Let's look at the book of James. James chapter 4 this morning. 15 years ago, you remember probably where you were at that September day. Alan Jackson asked the question in that song about 9/11. Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? For most of us, we can remember exactly the spot, the place, and time where we were 15 years ago. We can even remember what we did the rest of that day 15 years ago. I remember the unannounced, uncalled for prayer service that took place here on that Tuesday night 15 years ago. We just came and we just prayed. This morning, I want us to think about another question about 9/11, looking into the rearview mirror. I think we need to do that from time to time, and certainly in regard to this event, that we should never, ever forget that September day. There are some lessons that we can learn, should have learned. So my question today is not where were you then, but where are you now? Where are we now? In James chapter 4, in verse 14, he said, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So where are we now? With the life that we have been given, where are we? Our answer will tell us whether or not we learned anything from 9/11. On a personal level, how has your life changed as a result of what happened that September day? Spiritually speaking, where are you with God on that journey? Has it changed? Have you gotten closer or you've drifted further? What did we learn? What do we remember? So we're going to talk about three things this morning. The first remembrance, or the first lesson that this event should have taught us, is simply this: life is short. James says that our life is nothing more than a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He asked the question that I ask you this morning: what? It's like a morning fog. It comes up, and by mid-morning, it is over. It's a mist that appears for a little while. Even at its best, even at an old age, it is over too quickly. You remember as a kid when you thought Christmas would never get here? Or you thought maybe school would never let out. Summer was so slow in getting here, and it seemed like time just crept along. I remember older people saying, "Well, you just wait till you get old. Time will fly." I think I've hit that radar where time flies. It just seems like we got through putting up the decorations for Christmas yesterday, and we're looking for them tomorrow. Time flies. The best of us, it flies. Job said in Job chapter 7, verse 7, "Life is nothing more than a wind. You feel it, you see the effect of it, then it's gone." The psalmist David says that he remembered that they were flesh. It's a wind that passes away and does not come again. You don't get a second chance at it. You don't get to come back and a do-over or a mulligan. Second chance. No, it's a wind that your life is a wind that passes away and it does not come back. In the first chapter, the book of James, he said that life is like a flower, that it comes up and it looks really pretty. When you go back and look at it the second time, it's already wilted. That is life at its best. A flower in the field that soon withers away. That morning of 9/11, 19 Islamic terrorists hijacked 4 airplanes. And in doing so, they led those into decided targets: the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and a field not on their agenda in Pennsylvania. The morning of 9/11, 3,000 plus people were killed in those 3 attacks. 400 plus police officers, firefighters. In the recovery, only 291 bodies were found intact. Over 3,000, as a matter of fact, 3,051 children that day lost at least one parent. People ranged in age from 2 years to 85. It doesn't matter. Life is short. 80% of those that died that day were men. What's the lesson from all of this? What is the takeaway? I think the takeaway is what James says. What's your life? It's a vapor. It's just a little mist that you see, and then it vanishes away. And the lesson for all of us is that if we're going to do something, we better hurry up and do it, because life is short for every one of us here in this room this morning. There are some things that you look back and go, man, I wish I'd have done that. If you have the capability of doing it, get out and get it done. Amen? Because life is short. I wish I'd have made that phone call. I wish I'd have written that note. I wish I'd have put my arm around them. I wish I'd have said something when I was silent. Life's going to be short. And the best of the best will come up short, failing to live up and to squeeze out of life everything that's in it. David says in Psalms 90 and verse 12, because of this, he says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. In other words, help us to remember that we have a short-lived life here on this earth, that what we need to do, we need to do. What we need to say, we need to say. Where we need to go, we need to go. Because life is short. In that brevity of life, make sure we take care not so much of the urgent, not that chases after us, but that we take care of the important. In the Gospel of Mark, he said the most important part of life is making sure our soul is in the hand of our Father. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? If you haven't taken your soul and put it in the safekeeping of the Lord, I want you to know your days are numbered and your life is short. And while you're doing all this urgent stuff that screams at you, you've neglected the most important, your soul. It needs to be handed over for safekeeping to the Lord. Life is short. Life is also uncertain. There's probably not one of those 3,000 plus who lost their life, not one fireman, not one police officer thought, hey, when I get into that building, I'm going to die. When I go to work this morning, get that cup of coffee and kind of settle in and at my desk, I'm going to die. They had plans. They had plans with their family. They had plans with their friends that evening. They had scheduled dates on their calendar. I'll be here then. But life is uncertain. Proverbs says this, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know where you're headed today. You don't know where you're headed into, and you don't know what's headed toward you. We don't know those things because life is uncertain. Back in our text, a verse in front of that in verse 13, he said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Nothing wrong with making plans. I'm a planner. I love to live by a plan. I love to have things organized, know where I'm supposed to be on the day I'm supposed to be there. But that doesn't mean for certain that that's going to happen. You can plan with the best. You can organize with the best. But you need to understand that God holds the keys to your life. Life, at best, is uncertain. Life is fragile. Very fragile. Just a little thing goes wrong in your physical system with your health, and it'll take you out of here. Well, that wasn't much. It doesn't have to be much. Life is fragile, and we need to see it as such. It's the little things in life that makes huge differences. The things that you think, it's not important, turn out to be the thing that saves your life. Four friends called in late for work that morning because they had stayed up late watching the Giants football game on Monday Night Football. They missed being at work when the planes hit because they were staying up late. Little things. Bud Flanagan would ride an elevator to a sky lobby on the 78th floor. He'd board another elevator for the 105th floor. He was usually at his desk by 7:45 in the morning, but this morning in particular, he was running late. Two phone calls at home that morning. He said if not for them, he would have been in his corner office when the World Trade Center was hit by that airplane that morning. A phone call. Two phone calls. Didn't seem important. Seemed probably an annoyance at the time that he couldn't get away as quickly as he wanted. Debbie Archibald said, I take the bus into Manhattan every day, which leaves me about two blocks away from the World Trade Center where I work. The bus was running late. I was annoyed because I wasn't going to have time to read my newspaper before I started my day. As I walked toward the World Trade Center, I decided to stop for a cup of coffee and a muffin. I hadn't eaten dinner that night, so I was hungry. These two details, a late bus and stopping by for a muffin, saved my life. It's the little things because our life is fragile. Rob Birdsong is having a morning of improbable delays, he said. Exhausted after a trip to California, he reset his alarm for a half hour later. He dropped off laundry, picked up the mail. The C train is a local run, and when he had tried to transfer to an express train, the door literally closed in his face. He says, I really have struggled with the whole question of why I was saved when others weren't. We look back on lives that we know and we think of, wow, I wonder if that would have mattered. I want you to know, and I don't know that there's a whole lot that you or I or anyone else can do about it, but just keep it in mind. Life's uncertain. Life is fragile. There's not a guarantee that we'll assemble like this again. We don't have a market on knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. Will we continue to grow up? Will our children continue to grow up? Will life as we know it right now continue on? What's ahead? I can only tell you this, that life is uncertain and life is fragile. Which leads me to the last thing that we need to learn, or one of the last things that we need to learn, and it's this: life is to be lived. We don't lock the door and go inside and hunker over in a corner of darkness simply because we're not certain. When you read through the book of Genesis, God, when he first created Adam back in the garden, as he came along to everything that he had created, he said, man, this is good. Hey, this is really good. And he came to man. He comes to Adam and he said, this isn't not what I want it to be. So he created for Adam an Eve. Not a Fred. I need to throw that in. Adam and Eve. And that is when God came back by and said, hey, this is good too. God created us to live life. And the way that he created us, he said, this is good. In the 10th chapter, the book of John, 10th verse, he said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Your life is to be bubbling over, overfilled. God has a desire to fill up our life and to make it overflowing abundantly, he says, more than needed. Proverbs says that we trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. What's he going to do? He will order your path. He will direct your steps. He will direct your choices and decisions. He knows the path that he wants us in. We're to live life that way. Giving our heart, our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what else happens, it doesn't matter. We're to be a living life. We're to be that extremist. We are to have extreme joy, extreme sadness. We are extremist when it comes to living life. We're not to be just gray matter hung in neutral, coasting through life. We're to have the pedal to the metal, enjoying every minute that we have, because life is short and it is uncertain. And we've been created to live it. Putting our trust in him resolves us of worry. I don't have to care if I die, when I die. I know when that time comes, I'm going to be with him, because of a logical decision I made while in my logical mind here on this planet. That someone told me that I'm a sinner and I believed it. I knew it before they told me. They didn't really have to tell me. I heard the story that God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for my sins on the cross. And I heard the story that if I were to ask him to cover my sins by his blood, that he would, and he would take my sins away. And when I heard that, the offer was, would you like to receive that as a gift? The Bible said it is the gift of God. You can't work for it. You can't get dunked in the baptistry. You can't join enough churches. You can't do enough good. The only thing that's going to wipe away our sin is the blood of Christ that was shed for us over 2,000 years ago. That's the only hope we got. And when that gift has been extended to us, we were smart enough to take it. For me, 9 years old, I wasn't real smart, but I was smart enough to know I did want to go to heaven, and I couldn't go the way I was. live your life. Live it, giving it to God. What I'm asking you to do and act upon this morning is not easy, because there is somebody out there that doesn't want you to do that very thing. There's opposition. There is an enemy. He is called the devil, and he is dead serious about taking you to hell. Because the Bible said that if we don't repent of our sins, if we don't seek the forgiveness of God when we die, we will be judged. If we are those who believe in heaven, you got to believe in hell. It's not fair just to hope for one without realizing there is another. The Bible describes the enemy as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's not a pretty picture, to be devoured. But that's what he wants to do to your life. So here's your choice. You've got an enemy that means business with you. He wants to ensnare you. And you have a loving father who says, I loved you and I've paid the price for your sins. We make that decision and then we live life. I am come that they, those who have made that decision, might have life and have it more abundantly. I use this poem this morning. I've used it at several funerals of personal close friends of mine who I know they were a believer, and I know that they lived life. If you go to the cemetery today, you'll see tombstones, and on those tombstones you will see a date. It's their birth date. And it might be blank on the other end only because the engraver hadn't got to the stone yet. But they're going to put a date of when you died. And just incidental between those dates is a little mark called a dash. It's called a dash. And that dash represents everything that happened in your life from your date of birth to your date of death. The Dash by Linda Ellis said, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. And what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at the dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel. Be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we never loved before. Let's be less, if we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things that they say about you, how you spend your dash? It's just a little mark. But it says everything there is to say about how you live the life that God handed to you. I hope, I pray that you're wise enough to hand that life back to God and say it's been scarred, it's been marred with sin. and only you can wash it away. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. If you thought that you had plenty of time, I hope I got the thought through this morning that you are on a short leash, that we're all on a short leash, that life is short. Make the best of every moment, and that is in this moment today. If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never put your hope and trust in Him, I'm going to ask you in just a few moments when we give the invitation, if you would not come up here and at least let one of us talk to you about how that you can receive the gift. How that you know that you know you've been saved. Make sure you've settled that question for your eternity more than anything else that you need to take up with in your life. Maybe for some of you it's another next spiritual step. Maybe it's a greater sense of walking with the Lord, a greater sense of dedication. Maybe it's becoming part of a church family. You grow together. Maybe it's just rededicating, getting yourself back on track. But I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit tap you on the shoulder. Speak into your heart the things that would be your next step. Let's all stand to the before the Lord and have a word of prayer. There's going to be a song along the way. During that time, we invite you to come. Father, we thank you today that we can look back into our past and be reminded of what's happened, of what lessons we learned. Be asked the question, where are we now? And if we're not where we need to be or where we're supposed to be, Lord, I pray that you'd speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, give us the courage to come in your name. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.